I want to call your attention now to the psalm that I read a few moments ago, and that is Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we want to take as a text verse 4, Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And may the Lord bless this verse of this psalm to our hearts today and as we look at it together. The title of this psalm tells us the occasion. This, by the way, is an acrostic psalm in the Hebrew language, 22 verses, each beginning with the distinct letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And David's testimony here is, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. It is noteworthy that when you read the account in the historical part of David's life, there's no mention of his praying on this occasion. It is, however, made clear in this psalm that the action that David took there to feign himself to be a madman before the Philistine king was done only after he sought the Lord in prayer. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. David does not conceal the fact that he was afraid. He had fears. He had plenty of them at this time in his life. He had many fears throughout his life in many different circumstances, but here in his younger years, Saul, the king of Israel, was his enemy, and he was a powerful enemy, and he was a very hateful enemy. He was determined to destroy David. David did not know who to trust. He had only one sure friend, and that was Jonathan, King Saul's son. But Jonathan was limited in what he could do, and at this point he was no longer in a position to help David. David didn't seem to have a friend on the earth. He fled the land of Judah and Israel and went down and over to the land of the Philistines to try to find refuge and safety. But there was no safety there. They knew who he was. He was the champion who had killed Goliath and brought great victory there in that campaign against the Philistines. And so there's no safety with Abimelech, the Philistine king. Where should he go? Where would he be safe? What should he do? He said at one point that he was just a step away from death, and he didn't know where to plant his foot next. David's fears were real. They were constant. They were deadly. He was not imagining things. These were real fears. Now, in way of application, we today, who know the Lord Jesus, face many dangers and threats. It is true, even more generally to say, anyone who lives on this fallen, cursed earth lives dangerously. We never know what may happen the next moment. There are things that provoke unbelievers to fear. There are things that tend to provoke believers to fear. But believers have this special privilege and remedy with David here. When he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What are we to do with our fears? We are to find deliverance in seeking the Lord. And since God hearing David is mentioned as the response to his seeking of the Lord, then we understand that his seeking the Lord is especially in prayer. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. We find deliverance in the Lord, in seeking him, in praying and calling upon him, and in his hearing us and working deliverance for us from our fears. Now, I want to deal with the subject of our fears, and especially the many passages in Scripture in which God's people are told not to fear. We're living in times that do provoke us to fear. And when you think about it, our fears are most always with regard to something in the future. It's not so much what is here now, because we're still, at least today, fairly comfortable and safe and well and free. But what about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? It is as we anticipate all the different possibilities that we tend to be afraid. And when we consider that our present circumstances, which we have known up to this point in our life, may change drastically, and that the rest of our life may not look at all like the first part of it, or the part thus far, this tends to produce fear. Now, I'm going to make a little list here, and maybe I'll hit on yours. People fear sickness. Do I need to say any more than that today? People are afraid of COVID. Without even being required, they are visibly wearing the sign of fear. And no offense to those who want to mask up, if you think that is what you should do and what God wants you to do, then more power to you. But I tell you, that is a sign of fear. And I don't mean to get out of my realm of knowledge and expertise, but from what I have read and studied on the matter, you might as well wear that mask on top of your head as to wear it over your mouth. It'll do about as much good there instead. But people are afraid of disease. They're afraid of what is called a pandemic. They're afraid of getting sick and suffering and being in pain. They're afraid of losing their health and mobility and being incapacitated. And if it's not related to health and it's related to finances, people are afraid of losing their income, losing their job, afraid of the economy being shut down once again. And can we even survive another shutdown? The whole house of cards is bound to collapse. And our savings will be confiscated by the government, and or they'll be lost or stolen in some way. Thieves break through and steal, the Lord said. And will there be food on the shelves? Will we go hungry? Will we suffer some sort of assault or a home invasion of people trying to find food in their desperation? You afraid of that? Some people are afraid that they'll be forced to take this shot that is called a vaccine, that is actually a mRNA modifier. The effects of which no one yet knows for sure. Others are afraid that they'll be exposed to people who haven't had so-called vaccine. There's fears to go around, plenty to go around. And then there's fears of enemies from without who are now inside the gates, taking our freedom, making us their slaves. Or there's enemies from within who cooperate with enemies from without. You just read the news and understand the threats from places like China and so on. People are afraid of a complete collapse of social order for a while, replaced with we don't know what. Some people are afraid of some trouble or injury to a loved one that will drastically change their circumstances for good. Some people are afraid to answer the phone for fear that bad news is on the other end, or afraid to answer the door of their house. Some fear the loss of friends. They fear isolation and loneliness. We hear of souls dying in hospitals who haven't been able to see family or friends for weeks. What a sad thing. Or maybe it's loss of friends in another way. What will other people think of me? And that is especially a temptation to Christians. When they know that I'm a Christian, they'll turn against me. They won't be my friends anymore. What will people say about me? You know, that bothers and brings fear to many people. Saul, King Saul, again, this same King Saul, feared the people, he says to Samuel there in one place, and forced himself to go ahead and offer sacrifice, which only Samuel was supposed to do. Feared the people, fear of man. Some Christians fear persecution for their faith in Christ. And the stories we have heard from other places and a previous generation of being imprisoned or in a forced labor camp or something like that, just brings great fear. The fear of pain and suffering. You read church history and some of the barbarian treatments that have been given to Christians. I don't even want to make you sick by talking about it, but there's been some very ugly things and very painful things. Our Lord himself was crucified, wasn't he? The servant is not greater than his Lord. And then some just fear the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, that is not spiritual paranoia. That's a real threat and a real danger from a real enemy. And some people are driven to fear. And of course, finally, there's death itself. We tend to fear the death of a loved one, and we don't want that to happen. Some sudden, untimely death. And then when it comes to our own death, we naturally tend to fear that. Fear of the unknown. It's an experience that you cannot know until you go through it. As the book of Hebrews says, our whole lifetime we're in bondage to the fear of death. We know that death is always looming out there. No matter how happy today is, we know that this isn't going to continue forever. Just as certainly as there's a day of birth, there's a day of death marked on God's calendar for every one of us. Christians, I say, are not exempt from fears and from those circumstances which would produce fears. Listen to Paul in the New Testament telling the Corinthians what he had experienced in Macedonia. He says that he encountered trouble on every side. Everywhere, every direction he looked, there was bad news. Without were fightings, within were fears. And here's the great apostle, the one who saw the resurrected Christ in his glory on the road to Damascus. And yet he is honest enough to tell us by inspiration that he knew what it was to be afraid. We will not be free of all fear or temptation to fear until we reach the glory of heaven. But we must deal with our fears biblically and seek the Lord in them. But before we get to that, let me emphasize this point. Fear is a tool of the enemy of your soul that he wields with great success. Fear has a paralyzing effect, almost like death. Fear feeds doubt and unbelief. Fear drives us from God. Fear spoils our Christian witness. When one who is an unbeliever looks at a Christian who is afraid, what reason does he have to listen to the gospel if it doesn't deliver you from your fears? Fear leaves us useless. We read in the New Testament that God has not given us the spirit of fear. And it's interesting that the word for fear in that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1 is the only place where that term is used. There are two terms in the Greek language in the New Testament translated fear. All the other times it's the phobia word. But here it means to be timid. But there's very much a similar connotation here. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is a tool of the enemy of your soul to ruin and spoil you. And as far as those whose life is dominated by fear, characterized by fear, fear controls them. Listen to what the book of Revelation says is their final destination. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fear does not dominate and control the Christian. Those in whose life and experience fear does dominate and control, they are bound for hell. And so it's very important for us then to understand and to deal biblically with our fears. What is the antidote to fear? What is the answer? Well, the Lord gives us, and I think the best answer that we can point to in one single passage, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, just listen as I read. You're familiar with these words. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. What's Jesus telling us here? He's saying, don't be so concerned about your physical body and its ease or suffering, but be concerned rather about your soul that will live on after your body is in the grave. And be concerned as to whether it will be in heaven or hell. He says, fear the one who has power over your soul, which is God in heaven. Not just man on earth who may have power over your body to kill you. In other words, the antidote to our fears, whatever type they may be and whatever the source of them may be, the answer is a greater fear. Or fear of a greater person, which is the true and living God. He is the one who is sovereign over all future circumstances. He is the one who is in absolute control of all contingencies and all that might happen tomorrow. And he's in control not just of time, but of eternity. And so once you come to know him and to fear him, then all these other fears fade away. Because he's in control of all of the things that would otherwise bring fear upon us. He is the final judge of the soul. He is the one who has power to bring into heaven or cast into hell. And so we should fear Him. It's an interesting concept that we conquer fear with fear. We conquer all these lesser fears, all these innumerable fears, with one great fear, the fear of God. And of course, that fear is a humility and reverence before Him. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Those things are mentioned there in close connection in the book of Hebrews. Reverence and godly fear. There is a good fear, and that's the fear of God. And it is chiefly a reverence for Him. No doubt there is something to be said, even as in Luke chapter 12, verse 5 here, about fearing the power that He has to cast souls into hell. There is some element of that fear toward God that we should have. We should fear offending Him. Knowing His power over us, we fear before Him. But there is more predominantly an attitude of reverence and awe, admiration, wonder in our hearts toward Him. Another psalm says, "There is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared." Knowing your sins are forgiven doesn't leave you in this arrogant, giddy kind of attitude toward God. It leaves you, if anything, in an attitude of fear. My sins are so great, and yet He's forgiven them all. I owe Him everything. And the way that He has wrought forgiveness, by putting my sins to the account of His Son and nailing Him to the cross, to the death, such a great price for my forgiveness of sins. How can I not fear such a God who would punish His own Son in my place? There is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. And so the fear of God conquers all other fears. David, in his fears, sought the Lord. And in seeking the Lord, we might, if we could read a little bit between the lines here, his fear of the Lord is restored in his own mind. And so he's delivered from all of his other fears. Fear of Saul, fear of man. This fear leads to obedience. Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark. He's not just afraid of a flood. He has the fear of God about him. Or we can say it this way. We overcome fear by faith. They are opposites. To the extent that faith is operative, fear is rendered inoperative. Just listen to some of these scriptures. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. That's Psalm 56, 3. When I'm afraid, I will trust. What's the connection? Well, trusting in God will deliver us from fear. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. You know, that's a good verse for us today, for Christians in 21st century USA. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Listen to this from another psalm. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, speaking of the godly. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. In other words, it doesn't matter what news comes in, or what phone call comes in, or what knock comes at the door. He'll not be afraid of evil tidings, because we trust in God, because we know the good tidings. And the good tidings are so good. The gospel is so good that it renders bad tidings. Well, I can't say non-existent, but bearable. And we see the hand of God in it all. Think of this example given to us in the book of Hebrews concerning the parents of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And notice again, they hid him by faith. Faith in God and his promise enabled them not to be afraid of the king's commandment. So there's the connection of faith as opposed to fear. In Isaiah we read, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." How do you avoid being afraid? Trusting in God. And Jesus said to the disciples, in that calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" As if to say, if you had had a stronger faith, you wouldn't have been afraid of this storm. And so the fear of God, prayer unto him, faith in him, it's all part of the antidote to fear. Now, in the time that remains here today, I want to just run through the scriptures and show you how many times God's people are told not to be afraid. And I hope that the repetition of it will be like a jackhammer that just is impressed, or that impresses this truth into our hearts. Until you collate all these, you don't realize how often God says this. And so we'll just go from Genesis to Revelation literally. And bear with me, I'll try to read these without any comment. God said to Abram, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Abram was concerned that he didn't have any heir of promise. God says, don't be worried. Don't be afraid. And then he says to Hagar a little later, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad," that's Ishmael, "where he is." To Isaac, God says, "I'm the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee." Now let me just pause here for a moment. We're going to see quite a few of these, as you understand. Let me just say this. Would God say again and again to his people, "Fear not, be not afraid," unless they and we had a natural tendency to be afraid? And there were things on earth and circumstances around us and possibilities in the future that would tend to make us afraid. Well, he says to Jacob, "Fear not to go down into Egypt." This is Jacob in his old age. "Don't be afraid to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." At the Red Sea, God said to Israel through Moses, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And by the way, in the Hebrew language, there are 15 words. Some of them are cognates, but 15 different Hebrew words that are translated fear in our English Bible. And there's some shade of meaning in some of them. Perhaps I should point out here in Psalm 34, if you're still open there, that the word for fears in verse 4 is not the same as the word for fear in verse 11 when it says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." At least the Hebrew makes some distinction here in its terms, even more so than we see in the New Testament, in the Greek language. The word fear here in verse 11 is the word, it means reverence. And it's that fear, again, that delivers us from the fears of verse 4. Well, I hasten on. They came to Mount Sinai, and again Moses says to Israel, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. At Kadesh Barnea, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Well, after 40 years, they finally came to the plains east of Jordan. And God tells them, "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations, the Canaanite nations, are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and all Egypt." And a little later, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them." Don't be afraid of those Canaanites, he says again and again. "For the Lord thy God is with thee." I could read more like those, but I'll move on here. Israel was told not to be afraid of false prophets. But then God says this to Joshua, or he says it through Moses, "The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." As Israel was conquering the land, Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage." The same thing that God said to him, he says to them. Then we come to the judges. Here's Gideon. The Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die." In the days of the kings, David said to Solomon, his son, concerning the building of the temple, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." You know, every one of these are verses that we can take as our own and apply to ourselves and our circumstances. God will not forsake his people. If he appoints us to suffer, he will not abandon us in the suffering. That's his promise. We would rather not suffer at all, but his will for his children in this world most of the time is that he will accompany them in their suffering. Well, in the days of Elijah and Elisha, Elijah said to the widow of Zarephath, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him that was the captain from Ahab and be not afraid of him." Elisha's servant was told by Elisha, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Jehoshaphat, a good king, says to Israel, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Isaiah gives this message to King Ahaz, "Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands," that is the Israel and Syria. And again, in the days of Hezekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." And there are so many references in Isaiah and the other prophets telling Israel in their own contexts there not to be afraid. I'll just read a couple of them here as kind of representative. In Isaiah chapter 8, "Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." That is so much anticipating what Jesus says there in Luke chapter 12, isn't it? "Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Listen, if you are among the Lord's redeemed ones, then you have nothing to fear but God himself. Jeremiah faced a lot of opposition, but God said to him, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And again, similarly to Ezekiel, "Thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions." No matter how difficult it gets for you, Ezekiel, "be not afraid of them or of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. Fear not, Daniel, O man greatly beloved, fear not." We've seen recently in the book of Nehemiah, "Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible." And in the Old Testament, we come now to the New Testament. And Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, hears this message from the angel, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." The angel says to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." Imagine Joseph. He's going through his mind all these things. Oh, what's going to happen? My name's going to be ruined. My reputation is ruined. If I take Mary as my wife, and everyone's going to think that this is my son that she's carrying, and "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And to Mary herself, the angel said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. The angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Jesus says to Peter, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. He says to the disciples on various occasions not to be afraid. Listen to this one, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He comes walking to them on the water, on the Sea of Galilee, and he says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And in that last discourse in the upper room, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. There's the removal of all other fears, the gift of peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. To the women who came and found an empty tomb, the angel said, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. And in Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. That's in Corinth. He had been beaten and imprisoned and mistreated everywhere he'd been. The Lord says, don't be afraid. I'm with you here. And for 18 months, there was no suffering. No man did set upon him in Corinth. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. There, towards the end of the book of Acts. Finally, John on the Isle of Patmos, receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fear not, Jesus says to him, I am the first and the last. And so we have all of these examples, and I hope that these resonate in our souls today. And that in our own conscience, we hear the Lord saying to us today, don't be afraid. Fear not. I'm with you. I'll not abandon you. I am the Lord your God. Those especially who suffer for Christ need not fear. Let me just close then with these verses on that subject. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That's what Peter tells us concerning those who would persecute us. And we go back to the Psalms. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And consider this great promise. I think we can take it as a promise from the book of Ecclesiastes. Surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. If you fear God, your story will end well. There may be many difficult chapters in life, but the final chapter will end well. So, what are you afraid of today? Take your fears to God. Put them in the context of His absolute sovereignty. And because He is in control of all these things that would tend to produce fear in you, then you must fear Him. We have all these different sources of fear, but the one who's in control of all of them is the one we really should fear. And so we overcome fear by fear. We overcome fear by faith in God. Let this text in Psalm 34:4 be your testimony. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Well, this is the Word of God. Now, what will we do with it?